The scripture that we're going to look at together today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 1375 in your pew Bibles, Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey, and people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. And confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God could raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Father, as we look at these words together, we pray that you would indeed speak to us. We open ourselves to you, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is a bit of an unusual scripture for Christmas and for Advent. And it's a bit of an unusual title, Repent. I never know what to call messages. I really don't. I struggle with that. So Repent is the title today. And it represents the theme of John the Baptist's message. And we'll get into that in just a few minutes. But right now I want you to picture the Apostle Paul. He's relatively young yet. And he has a reputation. He is driven. He's intelligent. He's self-confident to the point of being arrogant. He's been trained by a Pharisee named Gamaliel to be another Pharisee, and he has learned his lessons well. He's convinced that the Jewish race is God's favorite race and superior to all other races. And he's also convinced that the Christian faith is a cult and that Jesus is an imposter and that he must do everything within his power to eradicate this cult, to intimidate it and get rid of it, using every resource at his disposal to expose it as a threat to everything good and proper. It led him to persecute Christians, literally persecute them, break up families, put people in jail. The scripture even records that he was in attendance and supervision as one of the Christians, Stephen, was brutally stoned to death. And it was what Paul felt compelled to do. He really felt with all of his heart that he was doing God's will. And then something totally unexpected happened. Now listen to him speak. Listen to him speak. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who believe in him and in turn receive eternal life. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That is a repentant person. That is a person who was literally stopped dead in his tracks and completely turned around, who was on his way to make life miserable for Christians, who was full of himself and full of hatred, until God stopped him and Jesus sent, repent, and he did. And you know the rest of the story. You know how he became the greatest missionary in the history of the Christian church. What a story he had to tell. And it all traces back to this word, repent. There's no more dramatic instance in a person's life of repentance than the Apostle Paul. Going one direction, stopped dead in his tracks, and turned around and heading in the opposite direction. Literally, the opposite direction. Now that brings us back to John the Baptist. The passage that I read to you, just to be clear, and so that we're all getting our bearings here, we find John 30 years after the birth of Jesus in this passage. Even though it's only one chapter after the recording of the birth of Jesus. The Bible does that sometimes. It skips long periods of time. But we're literally catching up to John 30 years down the road. John and Jesus are cousins, of course. They're born within a month of each other in around the year 6 BC. John has older parents. They're very devout Jews. In fact, the dad, Zechariah, is from the priestly line, the Levitical line, and he is himself a priest who serves in the temple on a regular basis. Zechariah and Elizabeth, who miraculously has John when she's probably in her 60s or 70s, they have this child, and he's an OC and a PK, an only child and a preacher's kid. So that gives them a little different bent on life, if you know anything about OCs and PKs. And his message comes through very clear. John is preparing to, he's preaching to prepare people for Jesus coming out. Not even for Jesus' birth, but for Jesus coming out and beginning his ministry. That's where we pick up this passage today. And his message is very clear. We're in this special time. The angels, when they announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds, said, it's the year of God's favor. And John said the same thing. We're in the year of the Lord, God's visitation, an age of grace where God withholds his anger and sheds mercy on people and forgiveness on people. The kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, Jesus, the Son of God, is literally living in our midst. And judgment is being held back. Get ready then and make changes in your life to ready yourself for the Savior. Repent of any wickedness that has crept into your life. Repent and look at your heart. He came for the world, but mostly he came for me. He came for us. And that's the message I want you to get today and take home with you. John's message is for us. When I hear the word repent, I think of hardened criminals. I think of drug addicts. I think of selfish people, self-indulgent people. I think of wicked lifestyles. I think of abusive people and heartless people and money-obsessed people and cold, nasty people. They're the ones that need to repent. The truth of the matter is that John is saying, no, it's us. We're the ones that need to repent and get ready for the Savior who will come to us. John's called the baptizer in the Bible, but he's really first and foremost a prophet. Prophets are kind of misunderstood in the Bible. There hasn't been a prophet, a true prophet, in the land of Israel since Malachi and Micah and Jeremiah. They were prophets. And then there's this long gap of about 400 years, and John comes. And clearly, by his message, he's another prophet. Now, a prophet is not someone who gazes into a crystal ball and says, I predict this is going to happen and this is going to happen. That's not the primary role of a prophet. The prophet is sent by God into the world to let people know what God is really thinking and what's really on God's heart, because people tend to get that confused. And they tend to take God for granted in some ways. And so God sends these prophets into the world, and they're like a wake-up call from God. They tell people, you think God is feeling this way. I'm here to tell you how he's really feeling. That's what the role of the prophet is. And John clearly fits that role. He was born again at the same time as Jesus, his distant cousin. He has late middle-aged parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And he's this strange fellow who dresses in a strange way. He dresses like the most poor people in his day, with animal skins, literally, as his only clothes. He ate weird things. He was basically a subsistence living person who ate off the land and ate grasshoppers and honey and whatever else he could find to eat. He lived a very simple lifestyle. He lived out in the caves near the river, not in any kind of normal domestic dwelling place. He was a strange person, but he had charisma. He could attract a crowd. And the Bible says he spoke with authority in his voice, like Jesus did. And immediately people migrate to people who speak with authority in their voice. And John spoke this way, and crowds came from the neighboring cities to hear him preach and to be baptized. He was not an evangelist, per se. An evangelist is preaching to people who don't know God at all. John was a prophet, preaching to people who were God's own and who needed to hear from God. And his message was very simple: repent of your ways, and also change your heart. Each of us needs to know that we need an adjustment in the way we think. Sometimes a 180-degree adjustment. We need to be sorry for the past, that's part of repentance, but also resolved to act in a better way and to think in a better way as we prepare to receive the Lord. Now, there were Pharisees on the banks of the Jordan watching all of this happening, and they were very strict Jews, and they did not like what they saw or heard in John. In fact, they were offended. And they thought to themselves, if not said to themselves out loud, who do you think you are? We're God's chosen ones. We don't need to repent. Those heathen Romans, those people who live such corrupt lives, they're the ones that need to repent. And they became very offended at John, to the point of eventually seeing to his death. But the point today is that John's message is for us. John's message is for us. Christmas is for us. We need it, or else we perish. That's the message of John the Baptist. And it's to prepare us to fully appreciate what Christmas is all about. To appreciate Jesus. And sometimes we celebrate his coming. We love the Christ child. But to fully appreciate who he is and why he came, that's another story. And sometimes that requires an attitude adjustment on our part. Hence John. Hence the message. Repent. People visualize the heathens as needing this message. No, it's us. When I was just thinking about going into the ministry, there was a young guy in that came from my neighborhood, actually, the west side of Grand Rapids, Mike Warnecki. And he made the news several times. He used to carry a cross, and he used to dress in a prophet's garb, and he used to preach on street corners wherever he could get any kind of an audience. And the interesting thing about Mike, he is exactly the same age as I am. That's not what's interesting about him, but he graduated from West Catholic High School. I went to Union, so we were kind of rivals there. But Mike preached a pretty powerful message, and it offended a lot of people. I can tell you that right now. It offended a lot of people because it was addressed to us. It was addressed to church people. It was addressed to believers. And it was virtually the same message that John came preaching. Repent. Don't get caught up in your dead religion. This is about a Savior who has come for you to save you from your sin. Don't get caught up with the Pharisees and that false pride of being a part of God's select people. We need a Savior, or else we perish. That was John's message. It was Mike Warnecki's message as well. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then it goes on to talk about his dress, his manner. And then it talks about his addressing the most holy of all of the Jews, the Pharisees. And he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" And believe it or not, those are words of love, even though they were very confrontational. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? You say, 'I'm one of God's chosen ones. I have Abraham as my father.' I tell you, God could turn these stones into his own children." In other words, that's not what makes you God's own. What makes you God's own is to fully appreciate and embrace the Savior that he sends to be our Savior. I read a quote a while back that really got my attention. "The church today is suffering from the secularization of the sacred. By accepting the world's values, thinking its thoughts, and adopting its ways, we have dimmed the glory that shines overhead. We have not been able to bring earth to the judgment of heaven, and so we have brought heaven to the judgment of earth. Forgive us, Lord, for we know not what we do." That's so true. It's so true in the year 2023. We live in an age where people design their own lifestyle, where they have it their own way. There's a Burger King commercial about that, you know. "Have it your way, you rule." Boy, that's the description of the age that we live in. Have it your way, you rule. Instead of, "Father, you rule, and we live by your ways and your rules." Holiness is out the window. There's no boundaries anymore. The preaching now is God loves you however you are, and you don't have to change. There's no desperate need for a Savior anymore. There's no desperate need for a cross, for forgiveness, for repentance, and for confession. All that's gone. Hell itself is out of the picture, and it's been replaced by a little catchphrase. "It's all good." You ever heard that? It's all good. In other words, everybody's life is good. We don't need a Savior. God's been reduced to this kindly old grandfather who gets so overwhelmed with emotion every time he looks at us that anything's okay. He doesn't care. And the prophet says, no. Let me tell you how God really feels. God dwells in holiness, and he demands holiness from his people. And he forgives unholiness only for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. God hasn't reduced his standards, but today's Christianity, you see, dilutes Christmas. makes it just a feel-good holiday, sentimentalizes it. We forget that desperate life and death need that led to, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we really listen to John, and we really begin to understand ourselves, John says we ought to be saying, thank God for Christmas. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for his coming, or else I'm a goner. That's the message of John. And again, it's not meant for the heathen out there. It's meant for us. Repent of your token religious ways, John says. Change your ways, change your heart. Put away the magnifying glass that you look through to see other people's sins and pick up a mirror and look at your own and repent. Repent. We sing this song sometimes at Christmas, and it's certainly appropriate. I know of a name, a beautiful name, the angels brought down to earth. They whispered it low one night long ago to a maiden of lowly birth. Now listen to the second verse. The one of that name, my Savior became. My Savior of Calvary. My sins nailed him there. My burdens to bear. He suffered all of this for me. That beautiful name from sin has power to free us. That beautiful name, that wonderful name, that matchless name is Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we think about John and his rather harsh message today, we pray that we may take it to heart, that we may consider that Jesus came for me, and that without him, my future is hopeless. Thank you for the Savior. Thank you for what he means to us. Thank you for Christmas. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.